You would please and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'll begin reading. I want to start reading the first verse, but I'll just start reading at verse 7 of this chapter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in us, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. And may God bless his word to our hearts. I want to try to speak to you some this morning on the subject of the love of God. There are several attributes of God. We talk about his omnipotent power. We speak about his eternality. One of the very attributes of God that is most pleasing to us and that is so much oftentimes abused in its application by the world is the subject of the love of God. God is spirit. We're told in John the 4th chapter, verse 24, that is the very character of God. He's not a spirit, God is spirit. Not only is God spirit, but God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he is the very essence of light. All true light has its origin with God. All truth has its origin with God. And here we're told in this portion of Scripture that we have read that God is love. The very character of God is described here in this verse. God is love. We need to remind ourselves that very character. We are accused of believing, as we do about the absolute predestination of God of all things, we're accused of being fatalists. But the difference between fatalism and what we believe is there are many differences, but one of the primary differences is this. We are speaking about a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace who has ordained all things to his glory and for the good of his people. The very character of God then being that of love, we need to understand something about the character of this love. Since God himself is holy, in everything that he does, so is his love. Now, that's very important for us to understand and remind ourselves about the love of God. God loves only that which is holy. Psalms 145, verse 7 says, "The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works." Whatever God does is right, it's righteous. And whatever he loves in a holy way. God cannot love sinners apart from Jesus Christ. He did set his love upon us before the foundation of the world, but in order to do that, he must choose us, place us in Christ. In John the 17th chapter, our Lord is praying to the Father, and he is speaking about their pre-existing nature. In John chapter 17, as he prays to the Father, he says this to them. I'll begin reading at verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, think for a moment about how it would be that God the Father would love God the Son. He is the eternal Son. He has always existed with the Father. He is the one whom the Father said in whom he has delight. And he is the very character of the Father. And the Father delights in the Son, and the Son loves the Father. They have a holy love relationship. And so what the Son here is praying is that we might learn and know, come to understand, that God loves us with the same kind of love that he loves the Son. It is a holy love. He cannot love sin. He has no tolerance of sin. He does not simply ignore sin. He doesn't wink at sin. Sin is repulsive to God. The Word of God says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Aren't you glad that God has an anger? Aren't you glad that God does promise to judge sin? Aren't you glad that God hates sin? Aren't you glad that there is a wrath of God? The Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. God is a God of judgment. Aren't you glad that for all the wickedness that goes on in the world, all the sin that goes on in the world, that there is a holy and righteous God who will judge the wicked? Oh, we are deserving of that also ourselves. We are all wicked sinners, and we deserve the very wrath and the judgment of God. But God was pleased to set his love upon his elect people for the very foundation of the world. Yes, he loves us, and he does love us with a great love, as John 3:16 says. But the reason how and the way in which he does love us is that it must be and was that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so his love is holy. Not only is his love holy, but it is an eternal love, because God himself is eternal. Everything about God is eternal, has no beginning or end. I cannot possibly comprehend, nor explain, nor can you understand the eternality of God. We just use that term because it expresses his eternal existence. There is no beginning nor end to God. How can it possibly be comprehended? We cannot understand something that has existed before there ever was a time. We cannot explain it. Questions always ask, well, where did God come from? Well, the answer to that is nowhere. He always has been. He always is, and he always will be. God is an eternal God. And so in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, God says, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God loves us with an everlasting love. It is a love that has no beginning, and it is a love that has no ending to it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, speaking about God's great love toward us, he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, as he has chosen us in him, verse 4, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now the next phrase here, in love, goes with the next verse. Now we separate these out because that's the way they're divided out in our King James Bible. But actually in the Greek text, the phrase in love goes with the next phrase. In love, having predestinated us. It was according, because of God's love, that he predestinated his elect people unto salvation. When did he choose us? Well, Paul says, before the foundation of the world. And so his love is eternal, having no beginning. And the reason why he does that, Paul says here in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so God's love is an eternal love. Not only is it an eternal love, but it is also a sovereign love. Aren't you thankful that God, who has no beginning nor end, has no beginning of his love toward you and I? It has no terminal points. He has forever loved us, and he will never cease to love us. And the reason why he loves us is because he sovereignly chose to love us. That's a hard thing for some people to accept. You know, I'm amazed about that, because many people who object to the subject of God's sovereign love have no objection to saying that Israel is a chosen nation of God. And they think of Israel as being a favored nation. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God speaks about why he has loved Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me read to you. In verse 6, he says to Israel, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I want to point out to you that Israel was not the only nation existing at this particular time. God chose Abraham, when he yet lived in the Ur of Chaldees, to be the father of the nation of Israel. He was living amongst a pagan people. He himself was a pagan worshiper. He worshiped idols. And yet God sovereignly called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and made him a unconditional promise that he would make of him a great nation. Well, why did God do this? Well, the next verse, God reminds Israel, lest they would think that there was some goodness in them, some special characteristic in them, something that God would foresaw in them. He says this in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the land, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, Israel is a type of God's elect nation, God's chosen people. He is, the nation of Israel, is a forerunner or a shadow to us, or a type, how it is with the true Israel of God. God did not set his love upon the nation of Israel because they were so great in number and because they were always so faithful to him. You read about the nation of Israel, you'll find that they were not always very faithful to God. But even in Egypt land, they were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. And yet, because God would keep the promise that he made to Abraham, he brings them out of the land of Egypt and delivers them from the bondage of Egyptian, from the hand of Pharaoh. Why does he do that? Simply, he says, because I set my love upon you, and because I would keep a promise that I made to Abraham. Well, the same is true concerning our salvation. God sovereignly chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he chose us unto salvation, and he did so because he sovereignly purposed to love his elect people. In love, Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Of course, you come over to the 9th chapter of Romans, and this becomes very much more clear of God's sovereign love. And while he sovereignly chose a nation to illustrate his sovereign mercy and grace and his sovereign love, now in the 9th chapter of Romans, we find that it's not all Israel that is the object of God's love. And fact of the matter is, Paul gives us this by the Holy Spirit of God. There were two twin boys who had the same father and the same mother. And yet God says of those two twins, one of them I hate and the other I love. Well, that's hard. Someone would say, if I was God, I would have said my love is the one Esau. And if you read about Esau, you'll find that he was really, in many ways, had a better character than what Jacob did. Jacob, his very name, means trickster. And that's what he was. He tricked his father. He was always tricking people. And so Jacob was not always a very good character person. But God sovereignly said, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. God does not love everybody. How would you feel, wife, how would you feel if your husband said to you, now I want you to know, I really love you. I love you. And I would like to marry you. But I want you to know also that I love all women too, exactly as I love you. I love all women. You would say, before you walk down that aisle, you'd say, now wait a minute. One thing's got to change. Either you love me more than any other woman in the world, and you love me exclusively, and you love me with a special love, or you can forget about marrying me. And same would be true with us fellows. Girl says, yes, I'll marry you, but I want you to know now before I marry you, I love all men too. Every man in the world, I love them exactly the way I love you. You'd say, well, just forget about this thing getting married. Because if you don't love me in a special way, and if you don't give up your affection toward other men, I don't want to marry you. Well, some people think that God must, of necessity, love everybody the very same way. Well, what is love? The very object of love, very character of love, is that it must have an exclusive object. It is something that we say we love that. You know, there's some foods that I like, and then there are some foods that I love. And they are a special taste, and I really like those things. I won't mention them right now because I don't want to get your stomach stirred up and before I get finished preaching, so I'll just let them go. But there are some foods that I really love. There are some things that I really love more than other things. And there is a woman in this world that I love above all the other women in the world. And I'm thankful that she loves me likewise. Love has an exclusive nature about it. And so God says, Jacob have I loved. And the very same chapter he says down here, he said in verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, all of them are governed by his sovereign will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and he loves according to his sovereign will. The songwriter has written the song, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? It was even so, Father, I ever must sing because it seemed good in thy sight. That's the only reason. God didn't foresee some goodness in us because there ever was any goodness. And all the so-called goodness that we may ever have and possess, it's because of what God's grace has done in our heart and lives. It's because of the working of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, even the Lord himself said, there's none good but God. And so any goodness that we may have has to come to us from God. Any traits of goodness in us must be the product of the Holy Spirit in us. And so God sovereignly set his love upon us because he chose to love us. Not only is it sovereign, but the love of God is infinite. How infinite is God? By that I mean, what is the inexhaustible character of God? Where does he ever become weak? When does he ever want for anything? When does he ever lack for anything? Paul says in Romans 11, chapter verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah says that he considered all the nations of the earth as but a dust in the palm of his hand. Kingdoms, world powers have thought that they were of some great importance. Men like Nebuchadnezzar thought that they had achieved some great degree of success, and he had. But while he walked in his garden, boasted of his great powers, God humbled him and made him become like a wild animal. And as a result of that, he learned that God could put in power whomsoever he pleased, and he could also put down whomsoever he pleased. And he says in Daniel 4th chapter, he doth according to his will among the armies of heaven and the heavens of earth, and none can stay his hand nor say, what dost thou? He is infinite in his mighty power. He's infinite in his wisdom. What can the power of God, where can it be measured? He simply spoke and brought this universe into existence. And man is amazed when he begins to try and measure the universe. When he thinks he has put some kind of measurement on it, he finds that there's new stars and new planets out there. It is beyond our comprehension how vast the universe is. But who created it? The infinite God. So also is his love. Ephesians 2:4, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The inexhaustible riches of God's mercy and the inexhaustible riches of his love. John 3:16 describes it. He's so loved. So loved. How great is the love of God? It is infinite, beyond measure, beyond comprehension, beyond explanation. There's a song that we sing. It's a very familiar song we sing about the love of God. The love of God is greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. And could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I'm told that that last line that I've just read to you was found on the wall of an insane asylum, wherein that a man was there for years, thought to be insane. And when they removed his body from out of the cell to be carried out to the grave, they found those lines written on the wall there about the great love of God. It's inexhaustible. It's indescribable. It's incomprehensible. It's immeasurable. It's infinite as God is. Not only is it infinite, but it is immutable. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It does not change. You know, it's an amazing thing to me of all the divorces that go on in our country, and it's a tragedy. But here are two people who vowed that they loved each other, and then a few years later, they say we cannot tolerate each other. And some even kill each other, spouses. Their love has changed and the character of it, and now they hate each other. But not so with our God. He always loves with an infinite, everlasting, immutable love. It does not change. God, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, he does not change. And so the objects of his love does not change. No matter how we may change, no matter how you and I may change in years or our status in life may change, God's love toward us does not change. The old prodigal down there in the hog pen, he knew he was not worthy of the object. He knew he was not worthy of his father's love. And so he just simply said, I'll go back to my father and say, make me as one of your hired servants. He thinks that that's the condition. His father's going to receive him back on the condition that he would just become like a servant. That's the only hope he's got, because I've wasted everything and I'm not worthy of his love. And yet when the father sees him coming afar off, the father he had been waiting and watching, as he sees him coming afar off, he runs to him. And as the boy begins to make his little speech, I'm not worthy, the father smothers him. And that's how it reads in the Greek. He smothers him with his kisses. It can't be heard. He doesn't want to hear it. It's not necessary. He smothers him with his kisses. and says, bring forth the robe, bring forth the ring, bring forth the shoes. My son that was dead is now alive. He loved him even while he was down in the hog pen. It had not changed any. And so it is with God's immutable love toward us. It never wavers. It never changes. There is no varying of his degree. His love no end can measure. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Over in Alabama, just across the state line, there's a place over there near at Beaverton, Alabama. There are some artesian wells there. It's always good to stop by there and get a drink of good cold water. And I'm amazed at that water, how it flows from those wells, never dug by man. Water that just keeps flowing out of the earth. Some of you know of some other artesian wells that now have gone dry because of some drillings and wells being dug nearby. But these wells there, they've been going, I guess, ever since time. I don't know. Maybe they will go dry someday, but right now they just seem to be gushing out of a big 2.5-inch pipe, flowing, and I stand there sometimes and take me a drink some water, and I say, what a waste it is that there are people throughout the world who are thirsty and starving for water, and here this water is just gushing out. But oh, but a small example of God's great love. It has no beginning nor end, and it just gushes out. There's a fountain filled, as our Lord said, of everlasting water, and that water flows freely of God's love toward his people. It is infinite. It is immutable. And then it is most gracious. Aren't you thankful that God's love is gracious? No merit can we claim. No goodness do we have. Nothing can we offer to God, not because of our promises. It is simply because God sovereignly chose to set his love upon us that we are the objects of it. Ephesians 2, Paul describes us in those first three verses of how wretched we are, dead in trespass and sin, walked according to the course of this world, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherein he has loved us. Again, the 15th verse of the 9th chapter of Romans, where he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Titus, Paul speaks about the love of God, and he talks about his tender kindness toward us. John, 1 John, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sit some time in your bedroom or bathroom, but sit in front of a mirror sometime and look at yourself. Not a very pleasant thing. None of us are very handsome, and you ladies are beautiful, but none of us men are very good objects to look at. And the older we get, the worse it is. But look at yourself in the mirror and be honest with yourself. Say to yourself, who am I that God would love me? Who am I that Christ would die for me? Who am I that I would be an heir of eternal life? What is there about me? Well, if you're honest with yourself, you must say, there's absolutely nothing. I have no goodness nor merit that I can claim. I have been unfaithful even to the Lord, though I love him. Yet I must acknowledge that God has sovereignly chosen me to be the object of his love. It's only by his grace, not because of any merit. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. And he, the Son, so loved us that he laid down his life freely for us and shed his precious blood. What great love. In the 5th chapter of Romans, Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remind yourself, child of God, that God's love toward you has not changed one degree since Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He loves you with the same infinite love. He loves you with the same gracious love. He loves you with the same immutable love. It is the very same kind of love. But he loves you when Christ died for you. And then it brings me to this thought about God's love. Just as God is omnipotent, doing all that he pleases to do, he is successful in everything, so is the love of God. It is irresistible. Oh, how tragic it is for some whose hearts have been broken when they have loved some person or they loved something, desired something in life, and they didn't get it. A heart was broken, then sometimes people will commit suicide because they've lost what they thought their heart must have. But not so with God's love. It is effectual. It is omnipotent. Paul speaks about that, of course, in the 8th chapter of Romans. Who can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know where else you might go, what dimension you might give to anything, and whatever you might describe that possibly could separate us from the love of God. It is omnipotent. It is powerful. He loves us with the same character that he has. Omnipotent power. So loved us. So loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That word "so" has been said to be a word that has no depth to it, has no height nor width that can be comprehended. He so loved us. And he so loved us that he loved us even that he would put his own Son to death. Omnipotent power. But not only is it omnipotent, it is effectual. Because it is omnipotent, it is effectual in every way, in everything. God loves us with an everlasting, eternal love. And it is an effectual love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. When God is pleased to make his love to be known to us by the Holy Spirit of God, it produces something. Oh, we may at times feel like we're not loved and know that we're not worthy of it, and we may doubt that he loved us, but God will successfully, and he will ultimately manifest his love toward us by drawing us unto him. The goodness of God will lead us to repentance. 5th chapter of Romans again, Paul says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is that work of the Holy Spirit whereby God is pleased to make known to us that love of God that we talk about and that the world sings about and is the only hope of their salvation, that love is our love. It is his love in us by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. He woos us and brings us to himself. And as a result of that, our hearts are moved in a love toward him. We love him. Yes, every child of God loves Jesus Christ. There is an effectual love. There is a love of devotion. There is a love whereby we desire to be more like him and to be with him. And John said, whom having not seen you love, and we want to see him ultimately. And the reason being is because of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Not by our natures. By nature we hate God. Men love darkness rather than light. And there by nature, we would not have ever come to God. People talk about the free will of man. The will of man is such that he is always at enmity with God. For the carnal mind is at enmity with God and not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. But there is an effectual love whereby that God draws his people unto himself. And we come in tender love, being drawn to Christ. And we are made to love him. We love him because he first loved us. It is effectual not only in that way whereby we love God. You see, the love of God is not only vertical, it is also horizontal. Because we love God, we love his people also. And here in the scriptures that we have read this morning from 1 John, John tells us that because we have the love of God in our hearts, we love each other. Our Lord has said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that you have love one toward another. But it is that this love is such a measure and it's such an assurance of our love toward God and that we've been born again. John tells us, by this we know that we passed from death unto life. How do you know you passed from death unto life? Well, one of the ways that you love God. And how do you know you love God? Because you love his people. Fact of the matter, John says, if a man say he love God and love not his brother, he is a liar. That's a serious charge. Why? Some places that's fighting words. To call a man a liar, that's a disgrace to call a man a liar. But in some cases it's true. It's not a shame if it's true about a man or a person that they're liars. Well, who is the liar? Well, John has used that phrase already in first chapter. He says, if a man say have no sin, he is a liar. We say we have no sin in ourselves, we are liars. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being truthful if we say we're without any sin. But also he says, if a man say I love God and hated his brother, he's a liar. There can be no room for animosity, hatred among the people of God toward each other. We may not always agree. We may not always agree with certain people's actions, but there's one thing that bonds us, that covers us all the family of God, all the brothers and sisters we have in Christ Jesus, wherever they are in the world, wherever you go to meet them, there is an automatic response in your heart toward them. It's more than just mere sympathy. It is a love of kindredship. They love you, and you love them. You may not know all about them. You may not be able to speak their language, but you love each other. It is the mark that we've been born again. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. John makes this so emphatic when he says in verse 1 of the 5th chapter of 1 John, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And the word believeth there is in a tense, the verb, which would have us read it this way. Whoever is believing or hath believed that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We have the same characteristic. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same nature. We have the same heart whereby God has put in us to love him, and God has put in our heart to love each other. I hear the expression sometimes about learning to love someone. Well, I guess that it's humanly that's what we talk about, but there is a spontaneity about our love for each other when you know Christ. We love each other with a spontaneity whereby we just love each other. And it is like the love of God toward us. It is immutable. We don't cease loving each other. Oh, I know, sometimes there are some divisions that come in the family of God. But those divisions are tempered by we love each other. And while we love each other and must sometimes go separate ways, yet we don't cease to love and pray for each other because We've been born of God. Now, some people think that love then is a glossing over and a glossing or ignoring of faults, that it means that we just condone everything and anything. No. God loves us. He does not condone, gloss over, or ignore our faults. Fact of the matter is, there's a proof that he loves us. Paul tells us in Hebrews that we're chastened of the Lord. That chastening proves that he loves us. And I'll tell you, he will not fail to chasten us when we have gone astray. He's a loving father. He will be faithful to his promises to us. And because he does love us with such a gracious love, such an omnipotent love, such an infinite love, because he does love us, he will chasten us for our transgressions. Even his son, when he was made to be sin, was put to death. And so shall he not also chasten us? Not judging us in the sense of his son, but chastening us, correcting us. Sometimes it is merely by the word of the Holy Spirit or by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's merely by a word out of the word of God. Sometimes it's by some circumstances in our lives. He chastens us. We know that it's the hand of the Lord that did it. We know that God corrected us. I heard a man stand before a judge one time who had been found guilty of a crime, and he confessed before the court and the judge, "The Lord has corrected me," or "The Lord has done this, chastened me." God honored that. We need to be mindful that God loves us, and God most certainly will chasten us. He says in Revelation chapter 3, As many as I love, take note of that. Oh, we delight in the love of the Lord. We are glad he does love us. And the world wants to lay claim that he does love everybody, but note what the Lord says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chasten. How wonderful is the love of God. How marvelous and how gracious it is. How infinite it is. But I also remind us that because he loves us, he will chasten us. And he will rebuke us. And so he says, "Be zealous, therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous. The word zealous means, of course, that we should be speedy, quickly, striving, always. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be zealous and repent. Why? Why do I need to do that? Because he loves you and because we love him. You know, it's an easy thing to say to someone that you love, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I did wrong." And the more you love them, the easier it becomes to say, "I'm sorry." So it is with our Heavenly Father. He loves us with an infinite love, immutable love. He loves us with a holy, sovereign, effectual love. And thereby, he has caused us to love him. And the evidence that we love, that we are the object of his love, we love him, and we love each other as God's people. And there are times when we need to go to him and make confession, say, I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. And you will, if you love him. But not only will you go to your Heavenly Father, there are times when you need to go to your brother and sister in Christ and say, "I'm wrong. I was wrong. I need your forgiveness." In fact, our Lord himself said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has aught against you, go there and be reconciled to your brother, and then bring your gift to be reconciled to your Lord. And Paul says in Ephesians that we ought to be forgiving each other, even as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. What great love we have and will have and should have one toward another, even as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven us. But sometimes it goes even beyond the family of God. As a young teenager, one time, I had to go to some people and say, I didn't act like a Christian, and I need to apologize and want your forgiveness. And I've done that other times since then. It's a hard thing to do. It's a little bit easier to talk to a child of God because you know that they will forgive you, and if they're one of God's children, they'll forgive you, and they'll understand because they have done the same thing also, if they'll be honest about it. But you go to the world, and somebody you work with or somebody neighbor next door, and say, I need to make your apology. I didn't conduct myself exactly like a Christian, and I got in the flesh, and I want your forgiveness. Apologize. You know what? They may not understand that, and they would be somewhat amazed maybe that you would do that, but one thing that it will do, it will strengthen you as a child of God, and it will strengthen your witness to them. But I'll tell you one thing. He came to me and asked forgiveness. The love of God is effectual. This is what it produces in our lives. It produces a love for Him. It is a love for Him that will never end or cease because He loves us the same way. It also produces a love for each other. And because it produces a love for each other, we also sometimes, just like we have to go to Him and say, I need forgiveness, we have to sometimes go to each other and say, I need your forgiveness. And even sometimes, the world that we live in, they can make it rough on us and cause us to do things and say things that you just say, I wished I'd never done that. But if we should do that, we need to understand that we need to repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Or else, He will chasten and He will rebuke. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We thank you for your great love and mercy toward us, how infinite it is, how immeasurable it is, how gracious your love is toward us. We just stand in wonder that you would love such wretched creatures as we are, even as I am, Lord. To think that you loved me, sent your Son to die for me. I'm amazed, humbled. And Lord, cause our hearts to grow and aflame afresh in our love towards you. Indeed, we're warned that the love of many shall wax cold. May our love for you not wax cold. May it be kindled afresh. May your Spirit move us and stir us that every day of our lives we'd grow in our love for Christ who died for us. And cause us to love each other with that same kind of love whereby that we love Christ. We are knitted and bonded to each other. May you cause us, Lord, to walk in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray.